Amen. I'd like to invite you to turn in your Bibles, if you would, to Luke chapter 18. We're going to get out of Acts for a moment here and take a look at something that the Lord has laid on my heart to share with you. This is somewhat the culmination of several months of consideration of things like these. And as we come to the end of our first Awana season, I don't want to call it Awana's year, and we are gathering tonight to celebrate what God has been accomplishing. I hope we can do what Paul did there in the book of Acts and declare one by one the things which God has accomplished through the Awana ministry. I wanted to talk to us as a church about the children and what it means to have children as a part of the church, and what it means and what a blessing it ought to be to have children included in our worship times. And so if you will look with me at Luke chapter 18, Luke chapter 18, just to set a little bit of the context for you, Jesus is actually in the series of preaching first a parable that you're probably familiar with, a parable of prayer. There's the statement, this teaching on the Pharisee and the publican. And then he has this little statement beginning in verse 15 and running through 17. And then he goes into this teaching about the rich young ruler and what must he do to be saved. And so it's in the midst of the context of Jesus preaching, of Jesus teaching the crowds of people that we find this statement beginning in Luke chapter 18. And I'll read for you verses 15 and 16. So having just completed this teaching on the Pharisee and the publican and what it means to plead for the mercy of God, it says in verse 15, "And they were bringing even their babies to him so that he would touch them. But when the disciples saw it, they began rebuking them. But Jesus called for them, saying, 'Permit the children to come to me, and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these.'" May God add His blessing to the study of His Word. Now, I would hope that you would agree with me that we as a congregation desire that our children, those children that would ever be in any capacity in our midst, whether on a Sunday morning worship service or a Sunday evening Awana program or in a home Bible fellowship, that we would desire for our children to know, to love, and to serve Jesus. Is that a fair assumption that that is our desire? I pray that it would be so. The Luke 18 passage is a springboard for us to be reminded this morning not only that we have a command as a church to be ministering to the spiritual needs of our children, but also to the very attitudes and practices that are necessary as a church, necessary as parents, necessary for our children to have that fertile ground upon which the gospel might take root in their lives. Certainly both parents and a congregation, if you think about it, have tremendous influence over the lives of our children. What we do here, right now, this moment, has an impact upon our children. I don't care how young they are or how old they are, it has an influence upon them. Now, looking at our text in Luke 18, again, having you notice verse 15, while we have this influence, sometimes we're not even aware of what the influence might be. In verse 15, there's a desire, interestingly enough, on the part of the parents that I'd have you note, that the parents, it says, and they were bringing even their babies to him so that he would touch them. That the parents had such a desire for their children to know Jesus that they were bringing the children in the midst of a worship service as sorts, a preaching time. We see that in Luke 18. And they were just trying to get their children to be with Jesus, if He could just touch them. Now, if we were to read the other gospel accounts of this event, we would see that Jesus also takes the children into His own hands and He blesses them. In other words, these children are being touched and blessed by the mouth of Christ. They were blessed by Jesus, who was right there in front of them. Blessed by Jesus in the middle of a crowd. Blessed by Jesus in the middle of a congregation. Blessed by Jesus right as He was teaching. Now, I suspect that if you and I had had our little children with us at that kind of time, if we had had the opportunity to have our young children be with Jesus, how many of you parents would have sought to make it so? What a blessing. This is where our thinking needs to be tweaked, though. You might think how wonderful it would be to take your child to be touched and blessed by Jesus Himself. Oh, what a joy that would be! For while Jesus, however, is not physically here, we need to have our thinking tweaked, because while Jesus is not physically here, we know based upon the Word of God that Jesus Christ is right here in our midst this very hour. So parents, where would you have your children? I ask you, where would you want your children except where Jesus is being proclaimed, where Jesus has that spiritual opportunity to bless them? In the context of Matthew 18, verse 20, sometimes this verse is taken out of context, but it is in the context of church. It's church discipline. The principle, though, is the same for any worship time. And Matthew 18, verse 20 says this, and you've heard it before, where two or three are gathered in my name, what does it say? I am in their midst. Do you believe, congregation, that Jesus is here? Do you believe that Jesus desires to bless each and every one, no matter how old or how young? For two or three are gathered in my name, I am in their midst. Parents, congregation, why should you want your children here in the midst of a worship service? Because we want them blessed by the Lord Jesus Christ. Why would a congregation desire to have their children hear the scripture reading and sing songs of praise to God, hear the word of preached, even when at times we know they don't always grasp everything that's going on, right? You parents know that. And yet, I promise you, they grasp more than you think and more that you know. I fear that too many of us sell our children short because they are picking up on an awful lot. You know, I get testimonies at times. I'll preach. I mean, it'll be some, you know me, I'm cerebral, I'm academic, I get way out there, I can get lost in the weeds of big theological terms, and I go on, and I'll have some parent come up to me and say, I don't know how, but you know, little Johnny just repeated this phrase that you said during the message, and I don't know how he picked it up. Well, I know how. Jesus blessed him. And you've had some of those experiences. We want them here because we desire for them to come to know the Lord early. And for some of us who came to know the Lord later, we really pray and desire for them to come to know the Lord much earlier than we ever did, to be spared some of the headache and the heartache and the trauma of going through some of the deep darkness of sin. And I praise God that children can and do come to know the Lord at early ages. Recall Samuel in the Bible came to know the Lord at a very young age. The Lord Himself revealed Himself to Samuel while he was a young boy. If you read any of the great Christian biographies, you'll find that so many of those great Christian leaders came to know the Lord at very young ages. Jonathan Edwards, the great New England preacher and evangelist, came to know the Lord when he was only 8 years old. Do we have any 8-year-olds in here? How about 8, 9? There's an 8-year-old. All right. How about Richard Baxter, a famous Puritan preacher? He came to be a Christian when he was only 6 years old. Any 6-year-olds in here? There's a 6-year-old. Need a little help. All right. Count von Zinzendorf. I just like to say his name. He founded the Moravian Church, a Calvinistic and greatly mission-oriented church of the 1700s, also came to know the Lord at a very young age. My own children, now grown up and graduated, let me cry for a moment, came to know the Lord early on, and I imagine that there are a number of you who can relate to that. Some of you came to know the Lord early, and what a blessing that is. I'm grateful for all that the Lord has saved my children from, obviously by way of salvation and sin in general, but even some of the more specific sins that they've been kept from that any of us who came to know the Lord later realize we are so prone to fall into. As parents and as a congregation, we have other desires for our children as well. We pray that our children would have a good education. We pray that they might have a good vocation as they complete their school. We pray that they might have a good social setting and be respected. But let us be on guard for some of these desires that we have for our children, some of these things that we think are so important that they be involved in all of these other things, and there is a place for those things in balance. But we need to be on guard because sometimes these other desires for our children actually come into conflict with the most important thing that you can ever impart to a child, and that is simply this, that they would know and love the Lord Jesus Christ with all their heart, with all their soul, with all their mind, with all their strength. It doesn't matter what else they have in this world. If they have that, they have everything. They might be beggars and vagabonds through this life, but they have everything. And you can give them the best education, and they can have the best sports programs, and they can play, you know, whatever instrument to the highest of heights, but if they don't know Jesus, they will be damned in hell for eternity. So what is most important, parents? What is most important, congregation? That we encourage our young people to know and love the Lord Jesus Christ. We must be careful that we are not undermining our spiritual desires for them because of secondary or lesser desires for them. Notice that we see some deterrents and obstacles here in our text. What were in the parents' past as we look here in our text in bringing them to Jesus? Here are some parents who all they wanted to do was to get their children to Jesus. What got in the way? Who was this obstacle? And it's kind of disheartening when you think about it because the obstacle was none other than the disciples of Jesus themselves. In other words, those who were the closest to Jesus, his congregation of sorts, got in the way of the children being blessed by Jesus. What a horrific statement. Verse 15, but when the disciples saw it, when the parents were trying to push through, when the parents were trying to get their kids to hear and to be touched and to be spoken to by Jesus, the disciples saw it and they began to rebuke the parents. How dare you get your children so close to the Lord Jesus Christ? Can you believe it? The disciples rebuked, and according to the verb tense here, it wasn't just like, please. It was, they rebuked, and they rebuked, and they admonished, and they admonished, and they got on their case. They got on the case of the parents over and over. Stand back. Don't you realize this is Jesus? Don't you realize this is Jesus? He's got busy things to do. He's got important things to do, and he doesn't need to be bothered by your children. Maybe they thought Jesus was too busy for children. Maybe they thought the children would not understand what Jesus was talking about. Sometimes the adults didn't understand what Jesus was talking about. Maybe they thought the children might hinder the adults that were gathered there, these adults that were gathered listening to these teachings. Well, if the kids are there, maybe the parents won't be able to listen and pay attention. Maybe that was the concern. Whatever the reason these disciples deterred the parents, may we never be a congregation that deter our parents and deter our children from coming to know the Lord Jesus Christ. You might notice that the scene of the children being involved with Jesus, again, I'm stressing this, it was in the midst of a teaching time, just having finished the parable of the publican and the Pharisee in a moment talking to this rich young ruler, yet Jesus wanted the children there. Look at verse 16. He wanted the children there. He says, permit them. Permit the children to come. And do not hinder them. Bring them on. Let them be here. They're going to get a lot more than you might ever realize. Let them come to me and do not hinder them, because this childlike faith, this wonder of who Jesus is, that's the only way to get to heaven for anybody in the first place. Beloved, as parents and as a congregation, we need to be aware that there are all sorts of things in this world, both in our church at times, and most definitely in our homes and out in this culture, that there are all sorts of things that will hinder or deter our children in the learning and in the worship of God. And your job as parents and our job as a church is to be looking out for those things. What are the hindrances? What's getting in the way? And let's make sure, as we're talking today, that there is no hindrance among the disciples in this room. That we understand that part of our mission, part of our purpose, part of our goal is that each and every one in this room, no matter how young or how old, we want you to know Jesus. We do not want you walking through those doors in the possibility of facing eternity without Christ. Because it's a very real possibility that not everyone who is here today will be back next week. We have no idea what's in store. Children tend to be idealistic. That is, they believe what we tell them to believe. But one thing that children can do is they can sense hypocrisy. They know it, parents, when you say one thing on a Sunday morning and then you do something else on a Tuesday night. They know at congregation when we speak of these big lofty praise songs to God and yet maybe we're complaining about somebody who didn't do something in church. They can sniff out hypocrisy. And beloved, I tell you that our hypocrisy can be one of the largest stumbling blocks when we're seeking to talk to our children about spiritual things. The same thing can be true in the church. Again, if they see hypocrisy, we don't want to have a stumbling block. Jesus actually spoke about that, right? do not be a stumbling block to the children. Be better for a millstone to be tied around your neck. Go ahead, jump off into the river and be taken down to the bottom than if you cause one of these little ones to ever stumble. Back to our text, notice the direction given by Jesus. When the disciples began to hinder the people, the parents, from bringing the children, again we read, permit the children to come to me and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God, this glorious kingdom that we all long for, it belongs to such as these who have this kind of faith to simply come and be blessed by Christ. It's worth noting that in the Mark account, if you want to write down Mark 10, verses 13 through 16, this is the parallel account. Jesus, we learn that Jesus, it actually says that he was very displeased and became indignant with the disciples. How dare you keep these children from coming to me? You ever wonder about the event back in Matthew chapter 18 when Jesus says to Peter, get behind me, Satan. Can you imagine Jesus speaking to Satan, but it's in the person of Peter? What was that tone like? What would Jesus say to Satan? Well, I don't know, but he was certainly every bit as indignant in this text. Don't do anything, people. As a congregation, parents, in your parenting, to keep the children away from Jesus. Jesus did not want the children to be relegated to the sidelines. He did not want them to be separated out of the congregation when He was present. I believe that what is true for these parents and the disciples in context before us is equally true for parents and a congregation today. I imagine that there are some of you today who can remember back to when you were small. You did grow up in the church, maybe sucking on a wintergreen mint or a lifesaver or something, and drawing battle scenes if you were a guy on the bulletin. Maybe getting rebuked by your parents when you made your explosion sound a little too loud. Maybe drawing flowers if you were a girl. I get some pictures, by the way. I'm going to start taking pictures of the pictures and put them up. I get monsters, and I get Jesus on the cross, and I get, you know, parents walking through the daffodils. I get all sorts of things. You can remember some of that yourself. I can imagine that some of you would testify this as well, that although you were drawing, although you were not paying direct attention, you remember some things that took place. Some things did sink in because you heard them all the time. I've seen our own children, and I know this seems like a small thing, but I see our own children, they're not paying attention, and I'll say all God's people said, and what do they say? Amen. They're listening. We're planting seeds, people. We're planting seeds. They are unknowingly at times picking up on spiritual truths, and as a congregation, we need to be encouraging, we need to be inviting, we need to be training our children in the worship service. To do this, we need to be intentional, we need to be purposeful, we need to be patient, we need to be discerning. Yet we need to encourage our families to have their children as actively engaged in worship as soon as they are able. Now, I don't want to be naive. I understand not all families of children will be ready to do this all the time. We're going to have folks that come in and have no comprehension of what it means to have their kids in a worship service. I understand that. And as the Lord enables us as a small church to minister to those folks, we will deal with that. I realize that we need a well-staffed nursery, at least for the children under the age of 3, and perhaps we'll need something for the 4 and 5-year-olds if the Lord would allow it. I realize that as a church, we need to be sensitive to visiting families and those who are not convinced that children would ever belong in a worship service. Yet I believe that our children ought to be able to sit, able to be engaged to whatever degree that the Lord would enable them before they're driving cars. And yet there's a lot of churches today that don't have the children into the congregation until they're driving cars. For shame. Beloved, even if our children do not yet understand all that is taking place, even if they struggle to sit still, even as they will at times declare to you that they are bored to death, let us be clear. They are still benefiting from being in the midst of this divine meeting between God and His people. And Jesus Himself said, "Do not hinder them from such a time as this. Do not keep them. Do not censure them. Do not prohibit them. Do not dissuade them. Do not do anything that would undermine the glory of what it is to be the church. And the church is its most glorious when we worship together at times like this. Sunday evenings are icing on the cake. A Thursday night Bible study, a Wednesday night youth group, those are special extra times. But the pinnacle of the worship of the people of God for the past 2,000 years has been in times like this right now. They need to appreciate this time. So then, how can we as parents and as a church be careful not to hinder our children when we think about their participation in a worship service like this? Or to put this in a positive way, why should we expect our children to participate in worship? And how can we encourage them to that end? And I'm going to become very practical. I would like us as a congregation, I'd like to speak to the parents. What are the things, biblically and just common sense-wise, that we should be doing in order to encourage our children in worship? And so let me give you this first point. We're going to look at the why we should expect our children to be engaged in worship. We're going to look at the how, and then I'm going to give you a goal at the end. So why should we expect our children in the worship service? We're going to consider this first question, and we begin first of all with this. Realize that our children are part of this local Christian community. This is a community. This is a body. This is us together. Children are to be part of the worship service because they are part of the community. While we can forget this, our corporate worship every Sunday morning, let me say this so you get it, is the primary. It is the pinnacle expression of our faith in God. The world is saying something else. The church is falling away from that. If you can only do one thing during the week, it ought to be right here, right now. This is where we get the biggest glimpse of heaven as we worship together. And we can forget that this is the primary activity of any biblical fellowship of believers. And biblically, corporate worship, the last time I checked the Bible, involves everyone. All of the community of faith is to be there. Therefore, our children, as part of the fellowship, must be included. They must be welcome. They must be expected in this fundamental aspect of what it means to be a church. In other words, at its most basic, a church is an assembly of those who gather together to worship and praise and learn about God. And don't our children need to learn how to worship and to praise and learn about God? So our children are part of this local community. Second, our children are to be exposed to the most fundamental means of grace. That might be a term you're not used to, the means of grace. What do I mean by the means of grace? Beloved, anything that exposes you to the glory and wonder of God, the preaching of God's Word, the reading of God's Word, prayer, meditation, the singing of praise songs and hymns are means of grace. It could be evangelism and so many other things, but the most fundamental means of grace, what are they? By being in the worship service, our children are benefited by one of the most strategic, most prescribed means of grace, and that's the preaching of the Word of God. Why would we think our children don't need to hear the preaching of the Word of God? Well, Pastor, it needs to be down at their level. No, it needs to bring them up to a level. Our children are benefited where the preaching of God's Word is being done. Romans 10:14. The Lord's Supper is and prayer is practiced, what we're about to do here. The teaching of what it means to follow Christ is experienced. Beloved, these things that we do in this hour are the primary means by which God pours out His grace, pours out His blessings upon His people. Why would we knowingly rob our children from that kind of experience? Number three, our children need to experience, listen, I love this one, to experience the faith of the entire congregation. Our children, now this is where I get all of you. I don't care if you're a teenager who believes in the Lord. I don't care if you've been retired for the last 20 years. The children need to see our faith collectively. They need to be in a worship service to experience the faith of an entire congregation. It is to the spiritual advantage of our children to be in the presence of Christians of all ages. Why? Because they need to see, beloved, listen, that the faith of their parents is not the faith of their parents alone. That it's a shared faith. It's a common faith. It's a biblical faith. It's an experiential faith. It's a faith that's important more than just to their parents, but to all the people who are gathered at that one moment to worship, to praise, to laud, and glorify the Lord Jesus Christ every Sunday morning. Well, parents, do you not see how this will reinforce what you are modeling and teaching as they see this incredible gathering of believers reading the Word of God together, memorizing the Word of God together, praying together, confessing together, and singing together. Would you turn with me over to Deuteronomy 31? Deuteronomy 31, obviously this text is speaking to ancient Israel, but the principles and precepts of parenthood that are found there are just as applicable today. Deuteronomy 31, as Moses was getting Joshua and the people ready to enter into the promised land, note what was happening, note what was being declared here in Deuteronomy 31, beginning in verse 9. So Moses, Deuteronomy 31, 9, so Moses wrote this law and gave it to the priests, the sons of Levi, who carried the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, and to all the elders of Israel. Then Moses commanded them, saying, at the end of every 7 years, at the time of the year of remission of debts, at the Feast of Booths, when all Israel comes to appear before the Lord your God at the place which He will choose, you shall read this law in front of all Israel in their hearing. Assemble, verse 12, the people, the men, and the women, and the what? The children, and the alien who is in your town, so that the children, along with everyone else, may hear and learn and fear the Lord your God. That these children, along with everyone else, would be careful to observe all the words of this law. Verse 13, their children who have not known will hear and learn to fear the Lord your God as long as you live on the land which you are about to cross the Jordan to possess. What do we want as a church? We want people to know Jesus. And there is no age discrimination for us in that endeavor. As soon as they can know, they need to know. As long as they have breath, if they have not yet confessed Jesus Christ as Lord, we will preach the gospel to them. Beloved, the church is likened to a physical body with all of its parts present and working together, and our children need to see that. And one of the great things that we're supposed to be doing as a body is communicating Christ. Number four, kind of going along with the last one, but getting specific to some of you parents, our children need to see the faith of their parents in action. Our children need to be in the worship service to see the faith of their parents in action, the act of worshiping together, side by side as a family, helps counter the current trend in our culture. Do you realize, and I just speak to all of us here to think about this, especially your parents, do you realize how much there is in your life that seeks to fragment your family? You've got everybody's got their special events and everybody's going here and there and everywhere and it's hard to keep everybody together. Do you realize that's cultural? That's a cultural thing. It's not a biblical thing. Do you realize that? I'm not saying that you're not to do that, but I'm simply saying be careful because the world is trying to rip the family apart. You don't believe that. We need to go and peach a judge down in the Fort Smith area who's trying to rip the families apart. Redefining things here in Arkansas. We're being told that we shouldn't be a family and we're getting fragmented. I would have you think about this idea of seeing the children seeing the faith of their parents in action. Think about it this way. If your children begin to join you in corporate worship by the time that they're 4 or 5 years old, assume that we're going to have a nursery that can accommodate them. Do you realize that if you are faithful to church, and they go to church with you until they're 18, they will have worshiped with you 780 times. You talk about reinforcing something. 780 times. There's no way to overestimate the positive, God-honoring effect of being and having your children worship with God's people 780 times. Number five, our children need to see their parents worshiping. They need to see their faith. We need to see them worshiping. Our children need to be in the worship service to see that their parents actually do worship. In the scripture, we're told that the primary responsibility of discipling children, the primary job falls upon the parent. The parent must impart faith to the child. To that end, our children need to see and hear their parents singing with conviction, praying in reverence, listening intently to the sermon, and receiving the Lord's Supper with gratitude and joy. How else will your children ever come to appreciate the faith that you believe, to worship the God that you worship? Do you want your children to love the Lord, to love God's Word, to love God's people and serve them? Then what better encouragement to a child's faith than to see his or her parents worshiping God with reverence and joy in the midst of the congregation? 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 3 through 17. I'm going to read this if you'd like to turn there. I'm going to start reading pretty quick. 2 Timothy 3, most of you know 2 Timothy 3, 16. You'll recognize it in just a moment. But think about the verses just above it. In 2 Timothy 3, 13, "But evil men and imposters will proceed from bad to worse." It sounds like we're getting there. "Deceiving and being deceived. You, however, continue in the things you have learned and become convinced of, knowing from whom you have learned them." Listen to verse 15, Paul speaking to Timothy, saying, "And that from childhood you have learned, you known the sacred writings, which are able to give you wisdom that leads to salvation through faith, through faith which is in Christ Jesus." When did he begin learning these things? From childhood. And then we have those very familiar words, "All Scripture is inspired by God." In the context of Paul telling Timothy, you remember how wonderful God's Word became to you even from childhood as you learned them. God's Word is inspired. All Scripture is inspired by God. All of it is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. Our children need to see our worship of the Word of God. Sixth, our children need to learn the nuances of church life. Nuances of church life. You know, churches are peculiar things. Did you know that? How many of you have visited churches before and you know there's no two churches that are exactly the same? They all have their little quirks. They all got those little idiosyncrasies. They all do have their things they do well. They all have their things that they need to work on. But you see, our children need to participate in the worship service in order to learn those kinds of nuances, how we worship. The sad trend in many evangelical churches today is this, that the teenagers are balking at or simply disconnecting from attending corporate worship. They're leaving the church in groves. In droves, not groves. They could go to the groves as they are in droves. The sad truth is that our churches are actually setting the teenagers up for this. We're setting them up for such a reaction because we've never expected from them to be engaged in worship. Worship is work. Worship is work. If you think you're just going to show up on a Sunday morning and you're just going to pop it out there, you are in the flesh. You have to fight the flesh. You have to prepare yourself. You have to say, "Lord, let this not be about me. Let me not be thinking about everything else, but let me focus solely upon you and lift you up as high as I possibly can. Lord, really just for your glory, but if anybody else should happen to see me, may it not be me they see, but may they see Christ who's working through me." Worship is work. And if all we ever expect from our kids, if this is all we ever expect, I'm not saying these things are wrong in and of themselves, but it's coloring Bible pictures, singing songs to a CD, or playing games in the back room and doing crafts, then why are we surprised that when they become young adults, that they find worship odd and disconnected from it all and uncomfortable and even the proverbial word boring? There's nothing wrong with good children's songs like those that we sing in Awana. But if this alone is all we expect from our kids week in and week out, we have done them the greatest disservice we could ever do. They need to know, they need to learn that the singing of great hymns and confessional songs of the faith bring a joy to the soul. They need to hear the preaching of the Word, the reading of the confessions. They need to hear our corporate prayers. And they need to see that it's anything but boring. It is the very heartbeat of the gathered community of faith. It is our weekly rhythm. It is the nuance of our church, of our worship to God, designed by God, established for the church through all ages. We need them to know these things so that they too will worship. Why would we want to hinder our little ones from learning as early as possible these great aspects of our God? I need to move on. Let me look at the second point. How do we do this? And I know I'm running out of time, so I need to get through these quickly. And there's just a mere... Should I tell you how many there are? I won't tell you. If I get through this many, you'll just be amazed that I could ever get through this many points. How do we encourage the children in our worship service? Well, first of all, this is what I want you to do. I'm going to be speaking to parents a lot. If you're thinking, well, I'm not a parent, so this doesn't apply to me, you've missed the whole first point. Because you should be encouraging the parents in this, and you can participate with parents in this. But point number one, focus on corporate worship throughout the week. If our children are not hearing you speak about corporate worship, why would they think it's a great thing to do? You know, we have a family that went to Disney World. They're out this week and went to Disney World. And I've heard one of the children just talk about it all the time. It's like, guess where I'm going to be in 2 weeks? Yeah, we know. You've told us. Well, guess where I'm going to be next week? Yeah, I know. We told us. Because they're building it up. We don't do that for our children. Because we don't think about how important it is that we actually be gathered. If our children are not hearing us speak about corporate worship until Saturday night or Sunday morning, if your children, you're waking them up Sunday morning, it's time to wake up. Oh, what are we doing today? Oh, we're going to church. There's something wrong. Absolutely, you have discouraged and hindered your child. If you're not speaking of the worship service, how will that child ever be encouraged and excited about worship? We need to be talking about Sunday mornings all week long. We need to help our children see that each week begins with this privilege of corporate worship. This is the start of the week, not the end of it. Something that begins by reminding ourselves of the privilege of corporate worship. And that is really step number one, parents. Do you recognize the privilege of corporate worship? In Acts chapter 20, in verse 7, we read, "On the first day of the week, when we were gathered together to break bread, Paul began talking to them, intending to leave the next day, and he prolonged his message till midnight." I like Paul. On the first day of the week, Sunday, they gathered together to break bread and to hear the Word of God, and that was the expectation. Number two, kind of going along with this, we must model excitement about the Lord's Day. We must model excitement about the Lord's Day. In case you did not know this, mom and dad, your children learn a lot from you. Did you know that? They mimic you. Did you know that? They mimic your actions. They mimic your behaviors. They can even mimic your words. If your children are not excited about gathering with God's people, it might be because you are not modeling that excitement. Know that if you are critical of the preacher, critical of the sermon, critical of the people, then most likely what will your children grow up to be? Critical. My pastoral advice to you is this. Wake up! Wake up early on Sunday morning so that you can prepare your heart, and don't ever think you don't have to prepare the heart of your child to come to worship. If you're not up early enough to get your heart right and then early enough to get your children's hearts right, then you are hindering your children from coming to Jesus. Flat out. Let me remind you of the simple words of Philippians 4:4, spoken in the context of a church gathered. Rejoice in the Lord always. And I will say it again because you need to hear it again. Rejoice. Be happy. Be glad. This is the day we celebrate that He is risen. Thank you. Let your kids see that joy and excitement. Do you realize that if you bring that into a congregation, you bring that joy and excitement in the congregation, you're going to change the whole dynamic of the worship service itself? Number three, practice family worship at home. Practice family worship at home. If you find it hard for your kids to stand through the music, to sit through the preaching, to be quiet when someone else is speaking, then practice those things where? Well, at home. A family that worships together at home, I promise, will find it much easier to worship together in corporate worship. Do a little mini service once a week where you pick out a song or two and everybody in your home stands and sings, and then you sit and you have a little prayer, and then you might read a passage of scripture and instill that knowledge and that practice in them. If a child has grown accustomed to hearing mom or dad speak about scripture through the week, it'll be easier for them to listen to the preacher. If a child is exposed through the week to the songs that the church sings, they will, you know what children do when they get used to a song that a church is always singing? They just start singing. They don't even have to look at the words. They just know them, right? Are you exposing your children to the song? And I've got some things I'm thinking about helping you parents and helping us do that a little bit better, but get your children to know the songs that we sing. Doing these things will help your children learn to participate, will help them learn to sit, well, more still. They're never going to sit still the whole time. That's okay. They get the wiggles, move around, but it will help bring focus the worship time. Ephesians 6:4 says, "Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up." In what? In the discipline and the instruction of the Lord. Am I making this up? Am I just here, I'm going to talk to the church and to the parents about doing this? This is all Scripture. Do not do anything that hinders your children from coming to Jesus. And one way is to practice worship at home. Number four, read the passage or chapter the pastor will be preaching during the week. The beauty of what we do here at this church, preaching through a book, verse by verse, what we call expository preaching, is that the congregation, you always know what's coming up next. You'll always know the passage that I'm going to look at, unless, of course, I'm compelled to preach on children in the worship service and I totally mess everything up. But generally speaking, you know we're in Acts 21, and you could have read, how many of you parents read Acts 21 either for yourself? How many of you read Acts 21? How many of you parents read it for yourself? How many of you read it for your children? Even if we might only cover a half a dozen verses, you can read the whole chapter, you can remind them what's taking place. I promise you that will help them be more engaged and yourself more engaged in the worship service. With this knowledge, give them some things to listen for in the sermon. I know one of the men in our church would at times tell his kids, "I want you to listen for this word." He would look at the passage and say, "I want you to listen for this word," because pastor's most likely going to say it. And I'd have him, you know, "You said this word 22 times. I had no idea." It's great to have those statistics. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 5 through 7 says this: "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. These words which I'm commanding you today shall be where? On your heart. You shall teach them how? Diligently to your sons, and you shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up." Parents, when is there a time that you should not be speaking to your children about the Word of God? That will help them when they worship with God's people. Number five, and I love this one: never, ever, ever, ever underestimate the children. There are those who think it's harder to introduce a 4 or 5-year-old to corporate worship than it is a 12-year-old. Can I tell you that it's actually harder to introduce a 12-year-old to corporate worship than it is a 4 or 5-year-old? Because 4 and 5-year-olds are more formative in their thinking. If you direct it correctly, they will be far more inclined to take it all in. Where a 12-year-old who's never been made to do any of that, it's much harder for that child. And so I say to you, like anything else that's worthwhile, what do we say? If it's worth it, man, you're gonna, you know, it is worth a number of weeks to struggle or maybe a month or two, to struggle with a 4 or 5 year old, teaching him or her how to sit in corporate worship because it will yield benefits beyond your imagination. Psalm 78 verses 4 through 7 says this. Psalm 78 verses 4 through 7. We will not conceal them, the greatness, the things of God, from their children, but tell to the generations to come the praises of the Lord and His strength and His wondrous works that He has done. For He established the testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which He commanded our fathers that they should teach them to their children. Why? That the generation to come might know, even the children yet to be born. Did you catch that? We're supposed to be teaching right now. Some of you, how I don't know how to say this, but so you don't have any grandchildren yet, right? No, I don't have any grandchildren yet. I don't have grandchildren yet. Do you realize that as we take the time to teach our children these praises of God to our children, that we're establishing a pattern that children yet to be unborn will hear the Word of God and want to know Jesus? It's just that simple. I find that mind-boggling. Why do we miss this? And it says that the generation to come might know, even the children yet to be born, that they may arise and tell their children that they should put their confidence in God and not forget the works of God, but keep His commandments. Number 6, I got a lot of points. Use the opportunities the service offers as teaching moments. I love this. And I promise you, parents, if I see you do this, I promise you, grandparents, if I see you do this, it'll never bother me. Okay? There's a lot of transitions in our service. We have a call to worship, to our announcements, announcements to corporate singing, to our affirmation of faith, or affirmation of faith, to corporate prayer, to the preaching of God's Word. And I'm asking you to purposely use those transitions to perhaps whisper in the ear of your child, I so love the line of that last hymn we just sang, because it tells me our God is awesome. That particular affirmation, that means so much to me. Tell them what just spoke to you. Use the opportunities the service gives you to share what's going on in your heart. Number 7. I've got to go quickly here. This one I have no biblical basis for, okay? I'm making this one up, sort of. Choose your seats strategically. You all parents know what your children can handle and cannot handle, but I know this, children are easily distracted. How many of you knew that? Yes. So situate yourself where you will have a minimum amount of distractions. For some that may be in the front, for some it may be in the back, for some it's in the middle, for some it's holding your children in the back because they can't sit still. I don't care. Just do what you've got to do for them to be able to be participating. Number 8, lead your row. Be an example of worship. I don't care if you're a parent, a grandparent, a teenager, an adult. Encourage the children to pay attention. Encourage them to pay attention. When everybody stands, they should stand. When everybody sings, they should seek to sing. When everybody bows their head to pray, everybody should pray. This engages them in the worship service. Number 9, and I've given you some verses, you can look those up. Number 9, ask for the help of others in training the children in worship. Sometimes you need help. We have some big families. Sometimes it doesn't even have to be a big family. If you're one person, you've got 2 kids, and one kid goes off the deep end, you need help. Don't be afraid to ask for help. And don't be afraid to step in and to be those who will help and encourage the others. Number 10, don't worry. Be worshiping. I got to tell some of the parents at times, don't worry about what other people think. If you're truly, honestly seeking to worship the Lord, don't worry about that. Sometimes parents are too concerned with what other parents or members of the congregation think of their parenting skills or how annoyed another person's going to be with the child's restlessness during the service. Let us remember that worship is work. We need to extend grace and extend patience and remember that we're worshiping as a body, and if one part of the body is having a hard time, the rest of the body needs to come and help give it aid. And read Colossians 3:12 through 14. Let me go to number 11. Parents, engage your children. As you leave the service, point out the areas in which those children did well in engaging. I so appreciated the way that you sang those songs. They might have been horrible with everything else, but man, you sang those songs and that meant a lot to me. Ask them questions about the service, things that they should know. I promise you, if you ask them to listen to some key words from the pastor and all of a sudden they're, what word did pastor use a lot today? Well, he used hinder. How many times? 3,722. Acknowledge how your children were well behaved and let them know how wonderful it was to have them with you as you worship. Number 12. Told you I had a lot. Be consistent and persistent. Be consistent and persistent. Parents, it takes time, it takes consistency to teach your children how to sit still, to teach them how to sing a hymn, to listen, and all of the like. Do not give up on constantly pursuing the endeavor. Let me tell you something, and maybe some of you won't like it, but I'll just tell you it's the truth. Every worship service that if you're actually getting your children engaged, every worship service you missed is like two steps back, and you've got to come back together. So every time you miss, you know, and I know there's legitimate reasons for missing, but if there are not legitimate reasons, don't give it up. Get here. If it's just even for the sake of the children, I promise you'll be blessed as well. Tell your children what you expect of them when they come in. Tell your children to use the restroom before the service. Tell your children you expect them to remain in their seats. Tell the children you expect them to sing. You expect them to finish their children's bulletin. You expect them to listen to whatever key word you might have given them to hear, to listen for. Be consistent and persistent. Number 13, and this is the last one, believe it or not. Do not be discouraged. I promise you, parents, you're going to get discouraged. You're going to get discouraged with the way you feel about things. You're going to get discouraged with something your children did. You're going to get discouraged with the way somebody else reacted. Don't be discouraged. Be patient with yourself, patient with your children, patient with all. You know, you can have two children that are roughly the same age and one, and you know this, those of you that have children, you'll have one child that just sits there and is just glued in, and you have the other one that's trying to bounce off everything. And you're like, why can't I get this other one? Because God gave you that other child to train up in the fear and admonition of the Lord. Do not give up on that. I have to wrap this up. Let me give you the final major point then. What is the goal? What is the goal of all this? Why would I take the time to share all of this? Again, I want to say to you that I'm not saying that we should have all of the babies in here. We have a nursery. I understand that. If we are at a place that we can have something for toddlers, then we might need to do that. But I'm saying that as a congregation, those of us who worship regularly, this ought to be the goal. And what is that goal? You know, we might include as goals the children in worship service, that they can learn to sit still, that they can listen, they can participate. But what is the goal of goals? What is it that we really desire for our children more than anything else is that they might come to know the fact that they are sinners, that they deserve the wrath of God's punishment, and that it is only by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and what He's accomplished on the cross that will bring salvation. That's the goal. It's truly the goal of all preaching. Let me state this truth of the gospel once again. This is our goal for our children, for one another, and it is for our goal for the people across the street, for the people that live next to you, the people in your dorm, the people that you work with. Here is the goal. When we put our faith in Jesus Christ as the one who died for us, then we are legally cleared when we surrender our will to Him in true repentance and put our trust in Him alone. The Bible says we are justified. We are made right. We are made perfectly. We have a perfect record credited to us, to our account. Our sinful record was credited to Jesus. We got all of His goodness. He took all of our badness. God made Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, so that we, in this room, no matter what age it is that we put our faith in Jesus, that we might become the righteousness of God in Christ. We are also adopted into His family. We are indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God. He begins to change our lives as we begin to bear the fruit of the Spirit, which you know, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Beloved, these are the qualities in us that are Christ-like, which are to be evident when we really have committed our lives to Him. Our growing trend as a congregation should be of obedience to Him. In the Old Testament, you brought a lamb, and the lamb's blood couldn't pay for man's sin, but it pictured a greater lamb. It pictured the lamb who would be known as Jesus Christ, who was going to die for our sin. When we surrender our will and put our trust in Him, we are legally cleared. That is the basis of the death of Christ. We want our children to understand that. We want our children to respond to the gospel. We want our children to know Jesus. To do this, we must train them. And I find it remarkable that for nearly 1900 years of the church, it was done effectively and only through a worship service like this. It's only been in the past 100 years, 150 years that we've had this fraction in the church of all these different things for all the different ages. And I believe that there's a place for that, but not necessarily on Sunday morning, except if it's to reach a culture that doesn't understand that yet. While I believe there is that place for a specific ministry in the church, they are not ever, and I repeat, ever to be in the place of the corporate worship of our worship. And so I close with reminding you with what I started. I pray and I exhort you as a congregation, I exhort you parents to do nothing that would hinder the children from coming to Jesus. That is a high goal, and it involves each and every one of us to achieve it. But it will be to God's glory as we aim at that goal. I'm going to close in prayer, and then, as is our custom on the third Sunday of the month, I'll invite a couple of the men to join me. We will pass out the elements together for the Lord's Supper. I'd ask that if you know the Lord Jesus, you are welcome to participate with us. If you are uncertain of your relationship, or perhaps there's some sin in your life that you have not rightly dealt with, then just pass the bread and the cup by and deal with those issues first. But we desire to remember that we belong to Christ. We belong to Christ. From the youngest who have made profession to the oldest among us, let us pray and rejoice in this opportunity together. Father God, we thank You for the example of our Lord Jesus Christ. Truly, truly the preacher of preachers. No one preached like Him. And yet even in the midst of all of His teaching, He desired the children to come to Him. Father God, I lift up to You, parents of this church, I thank You for each and every one of them. I thank You for the love that they have for their children, and I pray that they would increasingly model those things that would give their children a love for You, a love for Your Son, Jesus Christ, a love for the Spirit and the Word of God, and a love for the worship of the people of God. I pray for us as a church that we would long to see all ages worshiping You wholeheartedly. Father God, may we do nothing. May we eliminate those things that would ever hinder anyone, actually, from coming to Christ. Now, Father God, we thank You for the privilege and joy it is to remember that we were bought with a price, with the blood of Jesus, that we no longer belong to ourselves, but to Him who died and rose again for our sake. May Jesus be the center of our thoughts. May we desire Him to remain the center of our thoughts, not just in this moment, but even as we leave this place, as we remember what He's accomplished for us. We ask and pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.